Thanks, Lindsay, and it's nice to be back with you, as always. I want to look at a passage in 2 Timothy this evening. Now, Paul's letters to Timothy are very personal. They're written from a man to someone who's been a helper and a great friend, and it really is just so personal. And yet, despite the fact that it's personal to Timothy, I think we'll find that there are things in these letters which apply to us today and can speak to our situations as well. Now, we're going to read and look at a section from 2 Timothy chapter 3 through into verse 8 of chapter 4. And we're going to break it down into three distinct sections. And just to make it easier, there are three key points in each of the sections. And we find that there's a kind of common pattern in each of the sections. We find, first of all, that there's a command. And then there's a more detailed explanation. And then there's a word of encouragement for Timothy. So there we are, three different sections. Verses 1 to 9 of chapter 3, verses 10 to 17, and then chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. And each of them have a command, an explanation, and a word of encouragement. Now, I know as soon as I say that, as we're reading through it, you're going to be looking for these things. And if you find them before I get there, and you've got your own thoughts all sorted out about it, then that's absolutely fine. That makes my life a little bit easier. But let's just start by reading the first section then. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1. Paul writes, "You must understand this, that in the last days distressing times will come. For people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, inhuman, implacable, slanderers, profligates, brutes, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, holding to the outward form of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid them, for among them are those who make their way into households and captivate silly women, overwhelmed by their sins and swayed by all kinds of desires, who are always being instructed and can never arrive at a knowledge of the truth. As Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these people of corrupt mind and counterfeit faith also oppose the truth. But they will not make much progress, because as in the case of these two men, their folly will become plain to everyone." Now we, in our first section, see the command right away. It's there in verse 1. "Understand this," says Paul, "in the last days, distressing times will come." And in fact, the word that's used for distressing is a very strong word. In the Greek it's kalepos. And understand that literally that means perilous or dangerous or perhaps even savage days will come. It's the same word that's used in Matthew chapter 8 verse 28 when we read about the two demon-possessed Gadarene men who were so fierce, so savage that nobody could pass by that way until the Lord Jesus cast out those demons. So Paul is saying, you know, there are difficult times coming, there are very difficult times coming, and you need to understand this. In fact, this particular command is emphasized. You must understand it, says Paul. And so there's something for us to grasp here when he's emphasizing it so strongly. You need to understand that in these last days there are going to be pretty savage times coming on the Christians. I sometimes wonder if we've grasped this truth. I wonder if we really understand it. Or do we have a kind of skewed picture that would suggest that ever since Calvary, what's really happening in the world is that we've got the advance of the gospel, and the gospel is going to spread not just its influence in the life of individuals, but it will spread and have a civilizing and a moralizing effect on the world all round about us. It would be wonderful if that was the case, so that progressively the whole world becomes more and more conformed, if you like, to the pattern of the kingdom of God rather than Satan's kingdom. But sadly, I don't think that's the picture which is painted for us in the Scriptures. The picture that we have in the New Testament is of individuals turning to Christ. It's of individuals being won for the kingdom. It's of individuals being completely transformed so that they are renewed and their behaviour is transformed and we become new creatures. But that's talking about individuals. Throughout the whole of the Scriptures, we find that the church is presented to us as a remnant, not as this body which will sweep across the world until eventually the whole of the world is embraced within the Christian church. No, the Christian church is always going to be an embattled remnant in the midst of a hostile world. And that's the reality as we find it in the Scriptures. And that, I believe, is the message that Paul is trying to get across to Timothy here. You know, there are savage times coming. It isn't a case of every time we stand up to preach the gospel, we will see lots of men and women converted. We will not see dramatic changes in the lives of everyone that we come into contact with. The reality is the church will be witnessing, will be pointing to the Lord Jesus, will be explaining the possibility of salvation, but will be doing so to a world that by and large does not want to know. Because the world is too busy enjoying the kind of lifestyle that it's got used to. And the gospel presents challenges. The gospel says to people, if you're prepared to follow the Lord Jesus, then your lifestyle has to change. And the world generally doesn't want that, because the world is content with the lifestyle that they've got. That for me was a big issue many, many years ago when I became a Christian. I was enjoying the life that I was living. I didn't particularly want to become a Christian. I was resistant to it because I knew that it would mean I would have to change. There would be a difference in my life. And I didn't want to give up some of the things that I knew I would have to give up. And so we've got a picture really of the church living, witnessing in the midst of a hostile world, and that hostile world continuing in its unrepentant ways, growing progressively harder and harder and harder to the gospel, and growing more and more open in their immorality and in their debauched lifestyle, so that ultimately, God, as we read in Romans chapter 1, gives them over to their debased mind. That's the picture. That's the reality as it's painted for us in the New Testament. And so Paul's saying to Timothy, as he says to us today, this is something you've got to come to terms with. This is something that you need to understand. This is the kind of world in which you'll be living. So, that's the command. Paul then goes on to explain a little bit more about what he's meaning. What will these distressing last days be like then? Well, we read them, verses 2 to 5. Let's just read them again. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, inhuman, implacable, slanderers, profligates, brutes, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the outward form of godliness, but denying its power. Does that sound familiar to you? That could be Paul writing about the world in which you and I live. It's a precise description of the kind of days in which you and I are living. And it's not surprising, because we are living in these last times. The last times just basically means that time between the first coming of the Lord Jesus and his return. And we remember that in Hebrews it speaks about God speaking in the former times through the prophets, but in these last days he's spoken to us through his Son. And so it's just about that period of time between the coming of the Lord Jesus and his return. Now let's note a key aspect of these last times, and it's the reason I think why Paul is so keen that we understand these issues. It seems that from what Paul is telling us, that the assault on the church, and ultimately the assault on God and God's message, it comes from outside, it comes from Satan, but it can even present itself as an attack from within the church. There are two key verses that we need to note in this respect, I think. In verse 5, we see that this tide of immorality, it's even practiced by people who hold to the outward form of godliness, but they deny its power. And then in verse 8, we see that the teachers who are at the heart of this deception have a corrupt mind and a counterfeit faith. Now, the point about something which is counterfeit is that it tries its hardest to look completely indistinguishable from the real thing. And so, Paul's saying that these teachers will do their best to persuade people. They will look, they will sound, they will seem like the real thing. But he says, even although they're perhaps virtually indistinguishable in many respects, there's this thing that sets them apart, and that's that they oppose the truth. You know, when it really gets right down to it, there are those who are for God and who are prepared to stand in His Word and who are prepared to defend the truth of God, and there are those who are not. And that's the distinguishing mark. So Paul says that, you know, these attacks on the church, the difficulties that the church will confront, they'll be from the outside, but they'll also come potentially from within, because there are those who will seek to lead people astray, to take them away from the truth. They might sound plausible. They might have lots of good ideas. They might sound attractive in so many ways, but check them out against the truth that's explained, that's expounded, that's contained within God's Word, and you will find that they do not support the truth. They oppose the truth. The passage mentions Jannes and Jambres, and perhaps just before we leave this section, we don't know for definite who these men were, but the thinking is, some people have thought that these were two of these magicians down in Egypt in the time of Moses, when Moses performed these astonishing miracles sent by God to speak to Pharaoh, to demonstrate God's power before Pharaoh so that Pharaoh would let the people go. And some of the sorcerers and magicians in Egypt, they tried to replicate these miracles which were performed by Moses. And so legend at least would tell us that Jannes and Jambres were amongst those magicians. They counterfeited the miracles of God to try and dissuade Pharaoh from letting God's people go. And that's the reality, I think, that you and I are going to confront in the world. Whenever we seek to witness for God, whenever we are prepared to stand up for God, we will find there is a reaction. We will find that there are people who are opposed to the Christian message, who are opposed to the truth of the gospel, who are opposed to God Himself, and they will be prepared to do anything they can to undermine our message, to deny its power, and to deflect people from turning to God. What about the word of encouragement in this section then? Well, we see in verse 9 that there's a time coming when that which is false will be exposed for what it is. Now this is wonderful news, and the byproduct of this is if the false is going to be exposed for what it is, then that means that the true church, the pure gospel, those who genuinely are Christ's, they will also become apparent, because no longer will people be misled. The false will be apparent, and the true church will also be clear to be seen. And the second word of encouragement I think we find in this section as well is that we'll see it in verse 9. They will not make much progress, says Paul. They will not make much progress. Now, how does that square with the picture I've been painting earlier on of a world that's growing progressively more and more debased and immoral and unethical? How does that square with the position that I've been explaining, that the church is going to be a remnant in the midst of a world that is just getting wilder and wilder and wilder? Well, they won't make much progress in this sense. I believe that what Paul is saying is that the true church, those who are his, they'll be protected, they'll be preserved, and they will stand secure against all of these onslaughts, whether they come from outside or within, whether it's persecution or whether it's false teaching. Those who are Christ's, the true church, will be protected by the power of God, will be kept, will be preserved, because we are God's special possession. And not one of those who are truly Christ's will ever be lost. Let's look now at our second section, verse 10 of chapter 3. Now you've observed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, says Paul, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, and my suffering, the things that happened to me in Antioch, in Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Indeed, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but wicked people and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving others and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you've known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. Now we see here Paul continues to paint a picture of what it's going to be for the Christians and the persecutions that we will experience. And he relates that back to his own life and his own experience, the things that he had personally endured for the sake of proclaiming the message of the gospel, for living for Christ, for being a Christian in the midst of a world that really was not willing to receive the message by and large. In this section, the command that I want us to focus on is in verse 14. In all this, in the midst of that situation, says Paul, continue in what you have learned. Continue in what you have learned. Now that's a word for today as well. We need to learn, I think, in the days in which we are living, perseverance. We need to learn to get back to the basics and to live as Christians and to continue living as Christians day by day, holding on to the things that we have learned of God. Paul then goes on to explain this a little bit further, and he points out some of the things that Timothy has learned. And he points to two things in particular that Timothy has learned. He points that he's learned the truth of the scriptures. He's known these since childhood, we see in verse 15, through the influence of his mother and his grandmother. And so he's learned the truth of the scriptures. That's the first thing he's got to continue in. But secondly, he's also learned about discipleship, the reality of the Christian life. And he's learned this from Paul's life and from the experience of Paul and from the things that he observed in Paul's life. He's learned them not just from being discipled and mentored by Paul. Paul took him as a young man and he took him with him in his missionary journeys and he taught him and he helped him to grow in the Christian faith. But as well as being taught by Paul, as well as being mentored by Paul, Timothy also learned from Paul by observation, by seeing the kind of lifestyle that Paul lived, by looking at Paul's conduct and Paul's behaviour. And whether it was in good times or in bad times, whether it was in triumph or in tragedy, whether it was in times of acceptance or times of rejection, times of persecution, he's seen how Paul has responded, and he's learned firsthand from examining the life of Paul the way to live our lives as Christians, how we conduct ourselves. And so he says to him, basically, you need to continue in these things. You need to continue in that which you've learned, the things that you've been grounded in from the scriptures, the things that have affected you in your head and in your heart. But you need to continue in the things that you've learned from experience as well, the behaviours, the attitudes, the things that you should do, how to live a Christian life. You need to continue in all of these things. Now, why is this important? Well, it's important that we continue in these things because in verse 12 it tells us that all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, I'm pretty confident that I'm speaking to people this evening whose desire were Christians. Our desire is to live a godly life. Well, that has an implication for us. According to the scriptures here in verse 12, Paul says, all who want to live a godly life will be persecuted. And therefore, that is something that we need to recognise as a distinct possibility in our lives if we're living for Christ. And we need to be building our defences against that persecution by continuing day after day in the things that we've learned, continuing to stand by the scriptures, continuing to live our lives as we've seen from the examples, not just of Paul and of these other men and women of faith in the scriptures, but most of all, of course, the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our encouragement in this section then, well, I think we find it in verses 16 and 17. We discover that we have an astonishing weapon at our disposal. It's the God-breathed, infallible scriptures. And these scriptures are specifically designed to preserve us from error. Now, if we'd had time to study the whole of the letter to Timothy, would find that there are two particular types of errors that Paul points out and he addresses in this little letter to Timothy. First of all, there's doctrinal error. Earlier on in the letter, he talks about apostasy, people who have not really been true in the Christian faith and who've turned their backs on it. They've made doctrinal errors. They've judged things incorrectly when it comes to the things of God. They have believed things which are not right. They have not stuck to the word of God. Says Paul, yeah, there are doctrinal errors. Those who get it wrong in basic fundamental issues of the faith, the things that God wants us to believe. But the scriptures can help preserve us from that kind of doctrinal error. What does it say? It says the scriptures are useful for teaching, for showing us first of all what the true things are, for reproof and for correction. If we are misled, if we're mistaken, then it's the scriptures that will bring us back into a right understanding of the things of God. So the scriptures are a wonderful weapon because they preserve us and protect us from doctrinal error. But they protect and preserve us too from moral error, the kind of lifestyle that he's pointing out earlier on in the passage that we've read, the kind of immoral behaviour which surrounded Timothy on every hand and which surrounds you and I on every hand, and which is tempting, isn't it? Which is attractive. We look at people enjoying themselves without a care, it seems. We'll look at the lifestyle that they live, and there are many aspects of it that aren't attractive to us. But there is just that sense in which sometimes we feel there is an attraction to what the world has to offer. There are things out there that would be enjoyable and we might be tempted by them. But the kind of lifestyle that Paul is speaking about here earlier on, this kind of moral error, the scriptures are perfectly designed to help us there too, because the scriptures, it tells us, are useful for training in righteousness and equipping us for every good work. Training us in righteousness, teaching us how to behave, teaching us to walk the right path, teaching us to make the right decisions and the right judgments, and equipping us for every good work, to do good, to do the right thing, rather than turning away from God's path. Let's move very quickly into chapter 4 then, and we'll read the first 8 verses of chapter 4 together. It says, Paul, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message, be persistent whether the time is favourable or unfavourable. Convince, rebuke and encourage with the utmost patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but having itching ears they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. As for you, always be sober, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, carry out your ministry fully. As for me, I am already being poured out as a libation, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. From now on there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day, and not only to me also, but to all who have longed for his appearing. Well, the command here I think we want to look at is in verse 2. It says, Paul, proclaim the message. Be persistent whether the time is favourable or unfavourable. Proclaim the message. Proclaim the message. Whether it's by our words, witnessing to people, whether it's doing it individually or whether it's from the platform, proclaim the message. Whether it's by our lifestyle, just demonstrating to folks that we are Christ's because of the way we live, and that way proclaiming the message that this is what God can do in the life of an ordinary person who's prepared to give their life to the Lord Jesus. He can transform us. He can make us new. He can make us new creatures. He can help us to walk a new path. Proclaim the message, says Paul. Then the explanation, the more detailed explanation which he gives. Even although there's a time of hardening and progressive departure from the truth which is coming, and he again re-emphasizes that in verses 3 and 4. There's also a time of judgment coming when God's going to return in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to inaugurate his kingdom, and that's what we see in verse 1 of chapter 4. Christ's coming, and he's going to judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, it's on that basis that Paul says to Timothy, you should proclaim the message and keep proclaiming the message. So the true citizens of the kingdom should be exhibiting kingdom values and kingdom behaviour here and now. The Lord's coming. We will be members of that kingdom. He will take us to be with himself. We're going to enjoy his presence for eternity, but as members of that kingdom, not just when he comes, but as members of the kingdom of God, those who've been translated out of darkness into light, it's up to us now to live kingdom values, to be Christians, to live out the lifestyle of Christ. His word of encouragement. In the day of judgment, the citizens of the kingdom are going to receive crowns of righteousness. He's speaking about himself, first of all, here, but it applies to all those who are Christ's. Not only will we receive those crowns, but elsewhere in Scripture, we find that we're going to reign with Christ. There's a wonderful, exalted position for those who are Christ's. We're living in difficult days now. We're living here in the world, in the midst of a generation, in the midst of a society that doesn't want anything to do with God. But we are the outpost of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is going to break through one of these days, and God's going to take all those who are His, all those who belong to Christ, and we're going to enjoy His presence forever, and we're going to reign with Him. And we will enjoy all the blessings of sons and daughters who are heirs of God. Isn't that something to motivate us, to encourage us, to keep us going, to help us to persevere in these distressing times that we're living in, times that distress us because we look at the morality all around us and we're offended and we're hurt and we're distressed by them. But times that will distress us progressively as there's a hardening, even in our society, to the Word of God. But in the midst of this situation, God's calling us. He's calling you. He's calling me. He's calling each of us to live out kingdom values, to be Christ's, to stand firm, to proclaim the message, to demonstrate to the world round about us, even although it's not palatable to them, even although they don't want to hear it, to demonstrate to them that when God comes into our lives, He can do something wonderful, not just for here, but for eternity. And as Christians, you and I living in difficult days, we've got much to encourage us. We've got the Word of God to keep us grounded. We've got the example of the Lord Jesus to keep us focused in our Christian life. And we've got the prospect of sharing eternity with God because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus. And in that context, Paul calls us to continue in what we've learned and to proclaim the message, to be Christ's men and women in our generation, to point them to a better way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that we found its message contains the word of life. We found that when it speaks of a Saviour, it's a Saviour who's still reaching out to men and women. 2,000 years after His crucifixion and His resurrection, He's still touching lives here. And Father, we thank You for each one of us who's been brought into the kingdom through the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And we thank You for Your Word and the way that it's been so positive and instrumental in bringing us to that realization. Father, we pray for Your Holy Spirit to help us in the days that lie ahead. Lord, we do want to live to honour and glorify the Lord Jesus. We want to lift Him up. We want to exalt Him. We want men and women to see the value that we see in Christ Jesus. We want them to appreciate Him the way that we appreciate Him. We want them to love Him the way we've come to love Him. Father, we just pray for the work of Your Holy Spirit in all of our lives, that He might help us to live for Christ, to witness for Christ, to be ambassadors for Christ here in this alien culture which knows nothing of kingdom values. So, Father, we just ask for Your blessing upon us as we go from here. You know the situations that we'll confront in the coming days and weeks. Lord, You know the difficult situations that there are in many of our lives. We ask for Your power, Heavenly Father, to overcome these and to stand firm against all the assaults of Satan, that we might bear genuine witness to the saving and keeping power of the Lord Jesus. So, Father, go with us from here. Help us to cherish Your Word and to obey Your Son and to allow Your Spirit to work in us and through us. For we ask this in Jesus' name.